Let me pray. I just want to dive in. God, we love you and we just bless your name. We thank you that you are faithful when we are faithless, and God, that your power is made perfect in weakness, Lord, because that reminds us, God, that we are perfect material for your use. God, we just pray that we would encounter you today in a way that would change us. We don't want to stay the same. We don't want to be comfortable. We don't want to be lukewarm. God, we want to know you and follow you. And God, just to, Lord, give everything, Lord, that our world would know you. And Lord, that our world would see you. God, that our neighbors would see you in our lives. God, we don't want just the big event and not to have a daily life, God, that doesn't represent you, Lord. Lord, so we just pray that you would stir us up. And we invite you by the power of your Spirit, Holy Spirit, just come and move. Thank you that you are with us and that you're for us. And Lord, we just pray that if there's sin in our lives, that you would bring conviction and change us, God. Lord, we pray as we think about what's going to happen today, Lord, as friends are waking up scared and people are wondering if their friend is going to come and people have been thinking about inviting somebody. Lord, we just pray for boldness. We pray, God, that people would post on social media, on Snapchat, and, Lord, that people would use every means necessary. Lord, we just pray for those stragglers, God. We thank you, Lord, that you leave the 99 to go after the one. We just pray for each of those ones, God. We pray for the most unlikely people to get saved today. And we pray for the hardest hearts, God, to be just softened. And Lord, we pray for Andrew, Lord, that you would use him. And Lord, we just pray that your glory would fall. Lord, we know this city needs you. The campus needs you. And we're just asking for a touch of your Spirit. We're asking for revival. And Lord, just move in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, going to start just getting into God's Word. I don't really know where I'm going to go here this morning, going to be honest. But I'm just trusting God to lead us. And I was driving here today. I've been thinking about a lot of things during this time. It's kind of like, do I try to preach an inspirational message? You know, do I try to rile them up to reach people? But I figure you guys are already at the NGA conference, so you probably already have some motivation to do that. You came to this event, you know, which is about reaching people and uniting. And I just felt like I wanted to start, if you want to open up your Bible to Exodus, Exodus 17. And then we're going to look at a couple passages here. So Moses, I think, is one of the heroes of the Bible. He's a hero of the Bible for many reasons. But, you know, he listened to the Lord. You know, he took bold steps. He wasn't perfect. And I love that there's a lot of, like, imperfect people in the Bible. Someday I want to, you know, write a book or something called Great Heroes of the Bible and have it be heroes crossed out and say Great Sinners of the Bible. And but just this whole thing of, like, I think we elevate oftentimes people on the platform, like, way higher than they should be elevated. And a lot of times we think, like, God can use people like that. He could never use somebody like me. But the Bible is just full of these stories of, like, ordinary people who God uses, broken people who God uses, sinful people God uses, right? Moses, you know, is too scared to talk, you know, so God needs to grab Aaron. And just all this stuff, all this junk, all these people that did all these things, right? Abraham two times said his wife was his sister. You know, it's like, come on, buddy. You know, that is like, you are not a man. What is going on? And, you know, just all these stories, right, of just fear and shame and guilt. And but Moses, I think what's significant is he consistently wants more of God. He consistently says yes to God. And then even when God is going to judge him, like, he chooses at the end of his life to pass on a legacy of faith and to empower Joshua. Like, my favorite part about Moses is Joshua, you know? And so as we're in this time, I want you all to think about your Joshua. Because if you don't have one, you're not following Jesus, okay? And I know that's a strong statement, but I just think, like, the Christian faith is never about us. And as soon as it's about us, we're not following Jesus. And there's this kind of thought that creeps into the mind of ministry leaders, especially evangelists, I find, of, like, it's my turn. You know, it's my turn. I've been waiting. It's my turn. This is my time. And it's like, no, it's never your turn. It's never your time. God always gives something to you for somebody else. You know, and there's always somebody else who you can open a door for. There's always somebody else who's behind you that doesn't deserve it, just like you didn't, you know? And I even find it interesting around the world, like a definition of a young leader, you know, a young leader. And I find the definition of young leader keeps getting older, you know? And, you know, I'll be in these rooms, and I've been a part of NGA stuff now for like 20 years. And like, I was the young guy, and then the young guy, and then the young guy. And like, I was in this list, and let's bring up Nick, he's a young guy. And one of the young guys, and I'm like, man, I'm in my mid-30s. I got two kids. Like, I'm not that young anymore, you know? Like, this is different. I'm old to the majority of the people I hang with. You know, my team, I'm the old man on our staff. You know, it's like, but I just think it's like, man, we need to be passing the baton. We need to be raising up others. We need to be fanning into flame this gifting and calling. And so Exodus 17, the simple you know, instruction I want to give us during this just beginning little devotional is just listen closely. Listen closely. And just this whole idea of like leaning in and listening closely to God's voice, leaning in and not missing his word for us, leaning in and not getting comfortable, leaning in and hearing God's heart. Exodus 17, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. It's always a good place to leave. Preacher jokes. Traveling from place to place, as the Lord commanded, they camped at Rephidim. There was no water for the people. They quarreled with Moses, said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there. They grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt and make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" I always think it's interesting. Like I don't know about you, but I always criticize the Israelites in the Old Testament. Like I always feel like, well, come on, guys. Come on. Like God parted the seas for you. Like, you know, the fire, the cloud, the quail. It's like, what more do you need? You know, it's like I always criticize them, but then I'm always being them. You know, like God is... Hasn't he parted the seas for us?
Yes.
Like, hasn't he provided for us?
Yes.
And then aren't we always saying, God, where are you? Where are you, God? It was better in Egypt. God, it was better back then. Why did you have us do this crazy thing? This is awful. You know, verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." This is like, that should be like every pastor's favorite verse right there. You know, the Lord answered Moses, "Go in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile." I think there's something significant about like, I had an old pastor named Doug, he called it miracle debris. And he would have his office would be full of what he called miracle debris. It was always like a stone or something from a place of remembrance. And he was always talking to us about this discipline of remembrance, this discipline of, and it's like the Old Testament. You see this full of the Old Testament. We're building altars, we're remembering. We don't want to forget. It's this constant, like, tell it to your children. Don't ever forget the time when God, you know, when you're partying through the sea, pick up and grab a rock. Can you imagine if you're like, grandfather, this rock we grabbed as we passed through that floor of the sea. You know, just there's something about miracle debris, like remembering. And so Moses is like, grab the staff that you used. You know, like, oh my gosh, is that the staff? That's the staff. That's the same one. It's like all pointing to, like, your hope's not in the staff. Have you forgot? Like, God uses sticks to part seas. You know, and we forget that God is still in charge. So grab the staff you used to hit the Nile. Go, I'll stand before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And I just think it's interesting, like these passages. Number one, like the people are questioning in this. I don't think it's bad to question. I mean, they're fearing, they're doubting, that's normal. God is gracious, he responds to our fears, he responds to our doubts. If the people hadn't have, like, asked for water and wanted it, there would have never been this miracle. You know, and so like God is, he hears and he responds. I even think like this makes me think of Doubting Thomas, you know, and I just hate that he's called Doubting Thomas. Like, I just think like the fact that Thomas has gone down in history as Doubting Thomas has really hurt the church, because like we have a generation that's doubting. We have a generation that questions everything. And if we say like, don't be a Doubting Thomas, like that's like the worst thing you could tell a young person. No, like Jesus met Doubting Thomas. If it wasn't for Doubting Thomas, we would have never had this beautiful story of Jesus lovingly coming to Thomas and saying, hey, put your hands here. Hey, look at me. Hey, believe. Like, God wants to meet us in our questions. He wants to meet us in our unbelief. He wants to, you know, encourage us in this journey, right? And here you have this question of the Israelites. Is God still for us? You know, and God says, listen closely, watch closely. Don't miss this. You know, I think so often in our faith journey, just thinking of us as leaders, like, it's not the major things that rattle our faith. It's not the major things that, like, take us out. It's the slow drift. You know? Like, when somebody has an affair or something happens, there's some crisis. Like, how did this happen? Well, it happened a long time ago. Just slow drift. Just a slow moving away from God. Just this prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Getting comfortable. Okay, God, I'm just close. We're close, God. I don't need to have this intimate time with you. Like, sometimes I look back and I'm like, I remember when I was just desperate, you know, and I was desperate for the Lord, just crying out for his voice. And I'm like, man, have I grown too comfortable with God? That I'm not longing for his voice, that I'm not leaning in for his touch, that I'm not just, God, I need you more than anything. So I think like comfort is the great enemy of faith. You know, it's like every time we get comfortable, we stop leaning in, we stop being desperate, we stop being dependent. There was a guy with the Graham team, the Billy Graham team, their old kind of president, CEO of the organization. He told me the worst thing he ever did for the Billy Graham team was to lead them to the place when they didn't need money anymore. And I thought, man, can you lead me to that bad place? Please, take me to that awful place. But you know, he's saying like there was a point when we were crying out to God for every dime, and then all of a sudden we had cash reserves. And he's just like, man, it changed the culture of the organization. Now, God's sovereign over it all, and I've been around the Graham team, and I respect their integrity and legacy, but just to hear this leader say this, I'm like, man, God, we need your voice. Don't grow too comfortable. And this might be an interesting devotional, but then we're going to flip to Numbers 20. Numbers 20. Exodus 17, hit the rock. Numbers 20, talk to the rock. Talk to the rock. You know, Numbers 20, first month, the whole Israelite community arrived, the desert of Zin. They left the desert of Sin. Now they've arrived at the desert of Zin. It's very new agey, very much like Eugene. They stayed at Kadesh. Miriam died, was buried. There was no water. The community, the people gathered in opposition. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines, pomegranates. There is no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff. And you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes. It will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm, struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out. Community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough, to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he was proved holy among them. You didn't trust me enough to honor me. Did the right thing, went before the Lord, heard the right word. I want you to go before the people, speak to the rock. Came out of God's presence with a little bit of swagger, a little bit of pride. Don't you know who I am? My name is Moses. I'm a hero. Do I need to do this again and show you children? You ever kind of take a little bit of yourself and add it to the Word of God? God's Word is not quite enough. I need to add something to it. A little bit of pride, a little bit of arrogance, a little bit of wandering, a little bit of believing the headlines, a little bit of believing the fans, a little bit of just somebody said, oh man, good job, you're so awesome. Oh man, you're so great. Oh my goodness. Oh, so good. You like it. Feels good. Feels good to be liked. Feels good to have people say your name. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy, you won't bring this community into the land I give them. We've got to listen closely. We can't miss it. Something about fearing the Lord, fearing God, fearing his voice, fearing missing it, fearing dishonoring his name, fearing leading others someplace. It's like, fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Fear the Lord. God is pleased with those who fear him. His mercy extends to those who fear him. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. The Lord confides in those who fear him. There's something about this holy fear, holy reverence. Proverbs 31, woman is the woman who fears the Lord. Proverbs 29 says the fear of man is a snare. It's a snare when we put our trust. Now, I've been using this ladder, and you'll see the language up there on the screen. I'll show a video as we get done here. I'm really bad at, like, promotion. I'm always supposed to, like, talk about something when I get up, and then I don't talk about it. My team gets mad. So Anton's here, just so you know. Anton's here from our team. Anton is, Anton, are you from Belarus?
Yes.
From Belarus. Incredible movement of God in Belarus. It's kind of like a semi-closed country. Can't preach the gospel in public. And so Anton's been a part of some awesome things there. He's a part of our team now in Minneapolis. But we're trying to rally a generation. We believe that there is a Jesus generation. We believe that there is a generation, a revival generation. We want to fan into flame. We want to do everything we can to get out of the way and push them up and push them forward and challenge them to give their lives for the gospel and challenge them to go all in and not be a celebrity, but to say yes to the plow. Like, don't say yes to the stage. Say yes to the plow. Say yes to the hard work. Say yes to the thankless work. Say yes to the just, I'm going all in, God, whatever the cost. Jesus, you're better than it all. We want to call a generation to move closer. And so, anyway, like, this has been a part of the DNA of Pulse. You know, we started as students in North Dakota, and through an English paper I wrote 10, 11, 12 years ago on a college campus, and it turned into the student movement of prayer and fasting and crying out to God, and then it's gone from campus to campus, and now we have this team that's based in Minneapolis, but we have team members different places. But our heart is, we want a young generation to give everything for the gospel, and we don't care what it's called. Like, we don't care what it's called. I don't care if anybody knows Pulse. I don't care if anybody knows Together, even though I have a t-shirt on that says Together. But even, like, we started this thing together because we were so sick and tired of everybody saying, oh, that's a Pulse thing. That's a Pulse thing. So we're like, man, let's do something that's just the body. We're going to call it Together. People say, whose is Together? It's nobody's. It's nobody's. It's just about the church uniting It's about the mission of God compelling. It's about these streams colliding of this movement, this movement, this movement, to put on display what God is doing. Because a lot of us just look at our thing and it's discouraging and depressing. But sometimes God raises our eyes to see that, man, He is moving. He's moving here and there. And I don't know about you, but when I get my pride out of the way, the most encouraging thing is when I see God moving elsewhere. You know, like when I get my pride out of the way, it's so encouraging when I see God using him and her. And especially if I don't think highly of them, you know, it's like that should be even more encouraging. Like that shouldn't be like, oh, I can't believe, like that's the devil coming in. It's the devil coming in. Jesus said, man, if they're not against us, they're for us. You think they're preaching some other Jesus? Then yeah, be a little upset. But if you think, you know what, they're pointing to the Bible, I'm like, come on. People getting excited, downloading a worship album. I don't care if it's the way I would do it. God's doing something. I'd rather have them downloading that than the other stuff. I'd rather have them looking at that than the other stuff. Like, we need to fan into flame a generation. You know, we've been calling people just this move closer lifestyle. And I think as leaders, like, we got to lead the charge of, man, are we hungry for God more than we're hungry for everything else? Are we hungry for God more than we're hungry for the applause? Are we passionate for Jesus more than we're passionate for just whatever the next thing is? And it's like, man, am I willing to be a part of something if I never reap the benefits of it? Because that's the gospel. I talked to a group of leaders a couple weeks ago in Texas, and I'm like, man, if God sends revival to your city and your church doesn't grow, are you still willing to serve? You know, and as communicators, it's always a check in our spirit. Like, do we really want people to know Jesus, or we just want them to know Jesus when we're holding the microphone? You know, like, that's like the biggest, like, check of pride. It's like, do you delight in the gospel going forward? And let's be honest, a lot of us, all of us, I know I have. I'm like, oh, man, God, why them? You know, but it's my flesh. We've been trying to call a generation forward, and we use this kind of move closer language. So we've been saying, man, I don't know about you, but I really hate the divide between evangelism and discipleship. Amen. Like, I just hate it. It's not biblical. It's like, why do we do this? You know, evangelism people, like, let's be honest, a lot of times we don't care about follow-up. Like, it is like, the criticisms, a lot of the times, are very fair. We just come in and want to drop a gospel grenade. Get out of the way! You know? And I think there's a place for, like, just sharing the gospel of, like, coming in and hitting it and, like, preaching the gospel. And I think there's something good about that. But sometimes we come in and it's, like, it's at odds with the church. It's not really serving the church. A lot of the ministries I know, like, they're, like, angry at the church more than they love her. You know, I've heard some people say, oh, they weren't evangelists, and then they went to work for the church. It's like, what? What are you even talking about? We always worked for the church. Whether the paycheck comes from a church, I don't care. But it's this whole thing of, like, are we willing to call a generation to follow Jesus? And as evangelists, that probably means we need to move a little closer to discipleship. If we want the church to move closer to evangelism, then we got to be willing to move closer as well. So what does Jesus call? Jesus calls to move closer. I got faith on one side, people on the other. I'll tell people that every step closer to Jesus in faith is a step closer to people who need Jesus. They're not two different steps. Okay, Jesus doesn't separate these things. He's not like, hey, follow me on Monday, let's go reach some people Tuesday. Hey, let's do just justice work on Monday. Okay, we're going to do some real work on Wednesday. No, see, in the church, we do this, though. We separate. We're like, prayer people over here. Prayer people over here, except for the old ladies over here praying, or like really charismatic people, like to soak in the prayer room, just soaking. What have you been doing? I'm just soaking. It's Jesus bubble bath up in here. Soaking in the presence. Worship people over here. Worship people, holes all over their jeans, spiky hair, kind of the bob. Facial squints that you can't do anywhere else and look normal. Discipleship people here. It's discipleship. Got the same group. We've been meeting on Fridays. We've been meeting on Fridays for 30 years. 30 years. Never mind, that's not discipleship because it's the same group. We're not going to go there.
Evangelism people over here. Evangelism. We're going to reach people. We're going to start reaching people. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It's called the Great Commission, not the Good Suggestion. Come on, you bunch of lazy believers. Nobody likes the evangelism people. They have their own events. They kind of hang out. Justice people over here. You guys don't even care about people. You don't even care about helping people. We've got people dying in the streets. We've got issues here. Like, how many of us don't think this is all Jesus? This is all Jesus. And if we want to be the church, we've got to stop separating Jesus. Because it's not just like segregation by race and gender. It's segregation of Jesus. Say, no, I'm just a prayer person. I'm just a prayer person. No, I'm just an evangelist person. Listen, I'm not saying don't know your calling and don't own your calling, but I'm saying your calling doesn't let you off the hook from following Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, if I'm not leading people to Christ and discipling people in my life, I'm not following Jesus. Plain and simple. If there's no people coming after me, I'm not following Jesus. If I don't care about justice work, I'm not following Jesus. Like, because this is what Jesus did. Yes, Jesus saved people, but he also helped them. And he called them to follow him. And I just think as a church, and especially as those that are passionate for evangelism, which evangelism is really the mission forward thinking, getting the church outside the walls. Like, we got to partner with anybody else that wants people outside the walls. We got to partner with the justice folks. We got to partner with the intercessory prayer folks. But we got to challenge everybody to say, man, are we moving closer? Because the evidence of all of this, the evidence of whether you've been praying all night, is if you get done praying and do what he did. If you tell me you're a worship person, I love to worship, I love to soak in the presence, I love to be there, I've been worshiping, I wrote a whole bunch of songs about worship. If you tell me that you are all about worship and you don't do any of the stuff that Jesus did, then I question who you're worshiping. Is this going to be worshiping worship? It's worshiping goosebumps. And listen, it's easy for us to say this about the other things than it is for us to say that about evangelism stuff. But it's like, man, if I'm just all about preaching, I don't even care about where people are going and having a plan and some sort of depth to it, or even loving the church, then man, I got to question my own heart. You see, God calls us to move closer. I just love just the thought, right, that it's not two different steps. Every step closer in faith. Hey, get in the Word. You know, get a quiet time. Man, learn and get involved in the church. Hey, give. You know, give your tithe. What, God, you want my money? You can't take my money. That's my money. You know, he's like, hey, I want your time. I want your time. You're like, God, I really love Netflix right now, God. I'm just halfway through Stranger Things, God. I can't do it. He's like, do you trust me? You're like, okay, God, I won't be culturally irrelevant for Jesus. You know, you're taking a step, whatever. But every step closer to Jesus in faith is always a step closer to the people who are broken and hurting and lost and dying. It's always a step closer to the other, whoever your other may be. I'll tell people, man, my favorite thing about following Jesus is also my least favorite thing about following Jesus. My favorite thing about following Jesus is he welcomes everyone, even people like me. Thank God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. He saved a wretch like me. My least favorite thing about following Jesus is he welcomes everyone, even people like them. We all got a them. Those people. Might be somebody who looks different than you, votes different than you, marries different than you, smells different than you. We all go to them. Jesus died for them. A lot of times my them is the church. It's the religious people. It's people who all be blogging about everything we're trying to do. But I can't believe it. It's haters. Jesus died for them. Every step closer to Jesus in faith is a step closer to the people who need him. My heart changes.
Again, I just keep going back. Are we willing to lean in and listen? Are we willing to not miss his voice? Are we willing to say yes? Or are we going to hijack his glory? Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them. God, don't let us miss the main thing because we were doing something. God, I'm doing it for you, God. Doing it for you, God. No, you're not. No, you're not. I mean, it's like God cares about our heart. He cares about our heart. You know, I had a mentor die this spring. It was one of the hardest things I've ever gone through. I had a mentor for 10 years. Pastor talked 2-3 times a week. Just, you know, 68 years old, died, wasn't expected to die. Nick, how you doing? How's your heart? How's it going? Nick, you need to slow down. Nick, you need to get home more. Nick, that sounds like pride. You know, and just the life-on-life ministry is so lacking in the church. And I need it. And it's changed the way I talk to people. It's changed the way I care about people. Because before that, I had been programmed. I hadn't had relationships. I hadn't been discipled. I'm convinced that most leaders have never been discipled, never been mentored, never been, like, we wanted people to do discipleship. They've never been discipled. Our pastors weren't discipled. Do evangelism? Most of the leaders aren't doing evangelism. Like, so it's just super complicated. Like, where do you even begin? I'm like, man, we just got to take steps closer to Jesus. So I'm going to end with a video, just casting a vision. In the 70s, there was the last great Jesus movement happened. And spread from coast to coast. There's some awesome stories of what happened. Called it the Jesus People Movement and other things, depending where you were from. But, like, just music was launched and movements were launched. It was messy. It's always messy when God moves. Like, there's always a lot of stuff that isn't in the playbook, you know? You know, because it's like, if you can plan it, is it really God? And, but in the 70s, there was this great gathering in Texas called Explo, and it was a training and equipping. They just said, man, if God's moving this generation, we want to get behind them. And so they gathered 100,000 young people down to Texas, and it was equipping time. And so we're really praying, like, hey, God, if we believe you're moving today, like, we want to equip a generation again. And so, you know, we stepped out, and we booked this racetrack down in Texas, NASCAR track. That's kind of a little bit of a picture of it. And we do these events, and we just call anybody we know that's a teacher we feel like can lead a generation, and some role models. And there's a bunch of people that won't even listen, but these are some of the people. I think there's but we have a leaders conference the days before this. So October 20 and 21 is the event. And then there's leaders getting together, this Mission America thing that Dave talked about. There's also an NGA thing happening around then. So love to have you guys be a part of whatever you'd want. But bottom line is, like, we just need God to move. You know, that's my conviction is we just need Holy Spirit revival. We need something that's so much bigger than anything we can take credit for. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to work towards anything that I can take credit for. Like, if people say that was Nick, then it's not big enough. You know, and then I'll just tell you one other thing as we're getting done. Like, two things, like, beyond just this listening, two things I just have really been gripping my heart is, like, do I really love the church, or do I just want to use the church? You know, I think, like, God really, he is offended when we don't love his bride. You know, and I have a buddy, a pastor, and he said, he was in a meeting, and somebody made the comment of, oh, the stinking church. You know, and Dave was, like, sitting in this meeting, and they're just talking about the church isn't doing evangelism, church isn't doing whatever. And Dave pulls out his phone, and he says, and I got a picture, I don't know if he gets a picture of your family, but this is my wife. He said, this is my wife. My wife's name's Tiffany, so I'll just do it like Dave did it. You may not like Tiffany. You may not think she's cute. But to me, she's the most beautiful woman in the world. You may not like how she cooks. You may not like her at all. But that's my wife. That's my bride. You want to get me angry? Talk negatively about my bride in front of me. See how it goes for you the rest of the conversation. You know? And I just think, like, just in general, if we're trying to serve, don't use the church, love the church, serve the church. I had a buddy recently, another NGA guy, was like, man, I'm so frustrated with this church, they just don't get it. I'm like, bro, it sounds like you're not even trying to hear them out. You're not even trying to serve them. Like, how are you helping them? Like, what are you offering them? Stop thinking about, are they supporting you? Are you serving them? They don't want, why would they give money to something that's not helping them? Nobody does that. Serve it. Love it. Get involved. Train. Am I serving or am I using? Second thing, when it comes to unity work, being a bridge, evangelistic stuff, it's called. We're called to be a bridge. When I describe Pulse to people, I said, we're a bridge. We're a bridge. Lost world's here. The church is here. As evangelists and whatever mission things, we exist to build bridges. And those bridges exist to woo and train and equip the church to get outside the walls and reach the people. And it exists to woo and win the lost to get and consider the claims of Christ in a way they haven't thought of before. But the call of all of this is this, it's this neutral space. Because there's a massive gap between the church and the lost right now. Some would say there's never been a bigger gap. We've never known more in the church. We've never known less in the pews. This is the most biblically illiterate, most unreached generation. And so we got to build bridges and connect. But if you're called to build a bridge, or if you're called to be a bridge, this is the helpful part for me, don't be surprised when people step on you. Because if you're called to be a bridge, the nature of being a bridge is you get stepped on. It doesn't mean it's not going to hurt, but it softens the blow a little bit if you're expecting it. It hurts the most when it's the church that walks on you, but it also is a part of your calling. My calling is to be a bridge. My calling is to be walked on for the sake of Christ. My calling is to be that donkey taking Jesus into town. My mom's always like, Nick, you're not a big deal. She's like, you know, she's like, Nick, that donkey could have thought he was pretty hot stuff. Look at all these people clapping for me. Look at all these people laying down coats for me. You know, this is carrying Jesus, you know, it's like, come on.